Well, it's great to be with all of you this morning, church. We are going to continue our study in Exodus this morning, and this is actually our last sermon in this mini-series in Exodus. We'll just pick right up with Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 next week, which will be an exciting passage for us to study. But I'm excited about studying this one. If you guys remember, we've come across two Sabbath passages so far in Exodus, and we've punted those. We've essentially said, we'll talk about that later. And then we came to another Exodus passage or a Sabbath passage, and we punted that again. We said, we'll talk about the Sabbath later. Well, today is the day that we actually receive the punt, all right? So we're actually going to discuss the Sabbath. We're going to study the Sabbath and see what it would have for us this morning. How many of you guys here this morning would love a new job? Yeah, all right? Well, this sermon won't help you any with that. I'm sorry. How many of you would love a new raise at your current job? Yeah. Well, that can't be addressed with this sermon either. Sorry. How many of you would love to have more vacation time with your current job? All right. That actually is going to be addressed by today's sermon. I'm actually going to help you find additional vacation time in your current job. Today we're going to study the part of the law that has to do with Sabbath and festivals. And many people have questions regarding the Sabbath, such as, should Christians still observe the Sabbath today? If so, what are we allowed to do or not to do? Should Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? Obviously the Jews celebrated on Saturday. Christians today typically celebrate it on Sunday. And we're going to try to address most, if not all, of these questions in today's sermon. So let's not delay any longer. Let's dive into God's Word beginning in Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 19. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 19. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be some underneath the chairs. And Exodus is the second book of the Bible right after Genesis. And like I said, we'll be in Exodus chapter 23 this morning. All right, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed." Excuse me. "Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I have commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in your year you shall all your males appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Well, once again, as we study these laws, it's important for us to ground them in the context of salvation. The God, in his love for Israel, has redeemed them from slavery. He's delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. And similarly, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ have been saved from slavery as well. We were dead to our sins, and God delivered us from slavery to sin. That we were unable to save ourselves, and God loved us enough to step into our mess and deliver us, to save us. And thus, as we approach this section on the Sabbath and festivals, we're to be asking this question: how does God want us to respond to this gift of salvation? That as we seek to honor God with the Sabbath and with the festivals, we're asking the question, how does God want me to respond to this gift of salvation? And we're going to first answer this question by studying the feasts, and then we'll come back around to the Sabbath. So we see here in verses 14 through 19 that the Israelites were to keep 3 different feasts: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And so we're going to take a little bit of time today to study what these feasts involve and why God had them celebrate them. So first up is this Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 15, it says that Jews were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days in the month of Abib. And this feast was to immediately follow the Passover. If you guys remember, the Passover was the event in Jewish history with the 10th plague where God said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But to the Israelites, God said that if you slaughter a lamb and smear the blood on the door, when the angel of death comes through, he will pass over your door. He will not kill the firstborn in your homes. And so Israel was to celebrate this Passover. But then right after that, they were to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread when the Jews would eat bread without yeast for 7 days. And so when we talk about the feast of unleavened bread, the Jews ate bread without yeast for 7 days. But why? The reason was to remember their day of liberation from slavery. If we remember from Exodus, on the night that the angel of death passed over the doors, God said, you are to pack up your stuff because you're going to be moving. You're going to be leaving Egypt, and you don't have time to make bread with yeast. You don't have time to watch the bread rise, and so you have to eat unleavened bread until God could provide food for them again. And so they took this bread without yeast, and so God is now saying, for 7 days after you celebrate this Passover, I want you to eat unleavened bread to remind yourself of this season of liberation from Egypt, to remind yourself that I saved you from slavery. Secondly, we have the Feast of Harvest. And this was the time when the grain harvest of the year the first grain harvest of the year came in. The Jews would take their first sheaf of wheat and they would wave it around in the air to acknowledge that it came from God, to honor God with this harvest. And then they would count off 7 full weeks, and then on the 50th day, they would bring their offering to God. For many, this was bread from the harvest, but for others, it was lambs or bulls or goats. And it was just a time of joyful celebration. Why? Because the Lord had shown his provision in giving them their daily bread. And so the Israelites responded with praise and worship. They said, God, you have provided this incredible harvest for us. You have been generous to us, and we want to now worship and offer sacrifices to thank you. And finally, we have the Feast of Ingathering. This feast was celebrated after all the year's crops were gathered, all the olives, all of the grain, all of the grapes. And this feast lasted for 7 days in which the Israelites lived in these makeshift booths. So imagine that you were in your home. So you go home today and you start this feast of booths or this feast of ingathering or this feast of tabernacles. And what you and your family would do is you would essentially make this makeshift booth out of, today you probably would use like plywood or something, but it's this temporary construction. It'd be kind of like a small concession stand. And so you and your family would move into that for an entire week and you would live in this. So you wouldn't live in the whole rest of your house, you would live in this booth. And so every year these people would make this makeshift booth and they would live in it because that's what they did for the 40 years that they wandered in the desert. And God said, I want you to spend 7 days in this booth. I want you to live in this booth to remind yourself of what it was like when I brought you out of slavery. And this was also the main time of the year when the Israelites would bring offerings to God, that they would have the fullness of their harvest in, and they would tithe out of the fullness of their harvest, that hundreds of sacrifices would be performed during this week. And thus it became a week of worship to God, responding to his generosity by offering up the best of their harvest and their herds. And so from these festivals, we see God setting aside time in Israel's schedule so that they could rest, so they could remember his generosity, that they could remember their salvation, and that ultimately their gratitude towards God's love and grace would move them to worship and to rest from their work. Which leads us to our main point. That hearts that are changed by God's gifts of generosity and salvation respond with gratitude, rest, and worship. If you are here this morning and you have not received God's gift of salvation, then we invite you today to place your trust in Jesus alone. That even though you came in here full of sin, of disobeying God, that God has offered this incredible gift to you in Jesus, that Jesus went to the cross to pay for every single one of your sins. That it doesn't matter what you have done to this point, that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. And he's saying The free gift of eternal life is that if you will turn away from your sin and turn towards Christ, that he will forgive you of your sin and you will be washed clean. And therefore, we encourage you to place your trust in Jesus today. And if you are here today and you've already accepted this gift of eternal life, then this passage reminds us that God's incredible generosity towards us should produce life change in our lives. That it invites a response, it invokes a response. That just like a last second buzzer beater invokes a response from us. Or how many of you guys have ever heard Whitney Houston's iconic, "I Will Always Love You"? And you know, and she hits that last chorus and there's just a response that you just said, wow, how can anyone really hit those notes? How can anyone sing that well? How has God gifted this woman? In the same way, the gift of salvation that God has given us should invoke a response. It should lead us to do something. And that response, as we see in this passage today, is of gratitude and rest and worship. So practically, what does this look like in our lives? How can we respond with gratitude, rest, and worship to God's incredible generosity? Well, first, we can take advantage of the holidays that God has already built into our schedule. One of those holidays we'll be celebrating here in a couple months, and it's Easter. It's a time when we remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he paid our penalty on the cross, that he died for our sin, that he died in our place. And so by celebrating Easter, we celebrate God's incredible gift of salvation to us. We just are 2 months removed from Christmas. That's another time that we remember God's incredible grace poured out to us in the giving of his son Jesus, that he came down from heaven to earth to enter into our mess, to enter into our world, to live a perfect life, to suffer as we suffer. And it's not a Christian holiday, but Thanksgiving is another holiday that we can remember God's incredible generosity towards us, that we can remember how God gave us Jesus Christ, that we can remember that God forgave us from sins, that we can remember that God has given us additional blessings and family and homes and food on the table. Three holidays that help us celebrate God's incredible generosity in our lives. Secondly, we can respond with gratitude, rest, and worship as we redeem our prayer times. I'm going to guess that most of us spend some time in prayer, whether that's a little or whether that's a lot. But the heart that has been captivated by God's generosity sees more and more the need to respond and to spend that time in prayer in thankfulness rather than asking for things. That the more we understand what Christ did for us, the more we understand, man, look at all that I have received in Jesus Christ, and we begin to see that we want and desire less and less. And instead, our prayer times become times of thanking him for our salvation, of thanking him for the forgiveness of sins, of thanking him for your church family, for thanking him for the many blessings as you look around your home, as you look at your families, as you look at how he is changing your hearts. Let's redeem our prayer times so they are filled with gratitude. And finally, we can respond with gratitude, rest, and worship by taking communion regularly. That this is our modern day feast that the Lord has given us. I know some of you are thinking, well, how much communion are you taking, Matthew, that this is considered a feast? You know, we just have the small cup and this small piece of bread. That's not really a feast to me. But the point is that God has set aside communion for us to worship him, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross, that Jesus' blood was shed for us on the cross. It's a time when we remember with our church family how God has shown his generous love to us through Jesus. And so these are a few examples of how we can respond to God's gift of generosity, of salvation, through gratitude, rest, and worship. And to see how this plays out even more, let's now go back and study the Sabbath. We see in verses 10 through 13 that there are two Sabbath periods that God would have his people celebrate. The first, in verses 10 through 11, is a Sabbath of years. That for 6 years, God said, I want you to plant and harvest your fields. I want you to plant and harvest your vineyards. I want you to plant and harvest your orchards. But the seventh year, I want it to go fallow, to allow the poor, the needy to come in, for the beasts of the field to have food to eat in that seventh year. And it's most scholars would argue that it wasn't just that all of the Jews had all of their fields on the same six-year schedule, but that certain fields, it was kind of on a rotation basis. And so every seventh year, there was a set of fields and a set of orchards and a set of vineyards that the poor would have food to eat. And so God is always providing for them through this, that there is always people who are resting from their work. There are always poor who are eating from the fields. Isn't that pretty awesome that God would provide for his people in this way? And then in verse 12, we see a Sabbath of days similar to the fourth commandment. God says for 6 days they are to work, but on the seventh day they are to rest. But notice that it wasn't just for the men working in the fields, but this rest was also so animals could have rest. The servants could have rest. The foreigners could have rest. Everyone was to rest on the Sabbath. Why? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So just a few books later, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well with you." So same thing here, but now we get the reason. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." God tells Israel, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You were working 7 days a week, 365 days a year for 430 straight years. Remember, you were mistreated. You were stripped of your rights. You were given heavy labor. And remember that the Lord your God brought you out from there. That God in his love said, this is not the way things should be. You should not have to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That is not a loving thing. The loving thing is to give you rest. For you to have rest, for you to have a day to worship me. And so God says to the Israelites, don't fall back into your old work habits. You're no longer slaves. You no longer have to work yourself to death. You no longer have to work your workers to death. That you can all take a break. You can all take a day to rest and to worship. I love you enough to give you rest. And once again, as we saw with the festivals, that hearts that are changed by God's gift of generosity and salvation respond with gratitude, rest, and worship. God says, if my generosity to you in saving you from slavery means anything to you, respond with rest and worship. Take a break from your work. Keep the Sabbath day holy as I have commanded you. It will be a day when you remember my love for you. Remember the salvation I have given you. A day that you respond in love and worship. So church, we've seen that Israel was commanded by God to observe the Sabbath. It was their way of responding to God's salvation with rest and worship. But how about us? Are Christians today obligated to observe the Sabbath? And just to be clear, when we're asking this question, I'm not saying, well, are Christians obligated to observe the Sabbath on a Saturday? I'm saying, define it however you want. But in general, are Christians required to take a day a week, whether that's Saturday, whether that's Sunday, whether that's some other day throughout the week, are they required to take a day to rest and worship? Let's find out. The first thing I want us to observe is that keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And in our study of these commandments, we have seen no reason thus far to dismiss any of them, right? We have looked at the commandments in the Old Testament. We've seen how Jesus has talked about those commandments in the New Testament. And we have seen God's goodness and love displayed in them both for us and for others. And in addition, with this fourth command, we see that this is one of the ways that God says, I want you to love me. I want you to love me by keeping the Sabbath. Secondly, we see that keeping the Sabbath is tied in with creation. In chapter 20, verse 11 in Exodus, we read, For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And church, anytime you can ground anything in creation, it's a pretty strong argument in Scripture. It's how we know marriage is to be between a man and a woman. It's how we know that men and women are equal in God's eyes, yet also have distinct roles. It's how we know that God created things to be good and is working to redeem what was broken. So tying the Sabbath in with creation is a pretty substantial argument for keeping it. Thirdly, listen to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 7. It says, And the foreigners, or the Gentiles, who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So we see here that God says that keeping the Sabbath would be a blessing to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That they would be blessed by keeping the Sabbath. And finally, we see in the New Testament that Jesus himself observed and encouraged the Sabbath. That Jesus did work on the Sabbath, right? That's what the religious leaders accused him of. That he did work, that he healed on the Sabbath. But what Jesus taught in response is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That God said, I don't just need this day that needs to be honored by people, and so let's create man in order to honor this day. That God said, I love man, I love my creation, I want them to rest, I want them to receive mercy. And so he gives them the Sabbath as a blessing to man. And he says, would it not be a blessing for me to heal, to extend God's mercy on the Sabbath? And so Jesus didn't break the Sabbath, Jesus brought the Sabbath back into its current light. But notice he never says, don't observe the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't say, you religious leaders, you're wrong. You're not to observe the Sabbath anymore. He says, no, observe the Sabbath, but it's okay to heal. And we're supposed to do what Jesus does, right? So back to our question. Are Christians today obligated to observe the Sabbath? And the answer, I do not believe so. But you just said, and the Bible just said, what's going on here, right? Let's take a look at some of these passages again, as well as a few others. First, I don't believe that we are obligated to observe the Sabbath because Christians are not obligated to keep the law of Moses. That in Acts chapter 15, they're having this debate between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church. And the Jews are trying to figure out, what do we make the Gentiles do? Are the Gentiles to keep all of the law of Moses? And so they have this debate, and they come away, and they said, well, we want the Gentiles to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, to abstain from blood, and to abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, a lot of the other things are off the table. And the law of Moses are several temporary laws that become obsolete when Jesus came. Things such as purification laws, the rules for sacrifices, and the dietary laws. All Christians agree that some of these laws become obsolete. That I'm guessing that many of you didn't arrive to church this morning having done this huge purification process last night. You may have showered, but that's not what we're talking about. And you didn't go gather a lamb or a bull and are prepared to sacrifice it on the altar after we're done here. That you realize that some of the laws in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ, that we no longer need to obey all of the laws. And so the question is whether the Sabbath is one of them, whether the Sabbath is one of those laws that Jesus fulfilled. Secondly, we mentioned that the Sabbath was tied to creation, which is a pretty strong argument, right? I would never recommend that any argument rooted are grounded in Scripture that we would disobey. But given the New Testament evidence, probably best to see this as an analogy rather than grounding. In other words, that God is saying, okay, I want you to worship or to work on 6 days, and I want you to rest on the seventh day. Here is an illustration of what that looks like. I worked for 6 days as I created, and I rested on the seventh day. God is giving the how. This is how this looks. He isn't giving the why. He isn't saying, this is why I want you to do this because I did this. He's saying, this is how this looks. And the reason why I would say it is an analogy and not a reason is that the New Testament never grounds the Sabbath in creation. Jesus grounds biblical marriage in creation. Paul grounds distinct roles of men and women in creation. The argument against homosexuality is grounded in creation. And the goodness of all foods is grounded in creation, but never the Sabbath. On the contrary, look with me up at the screen at Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That just as the festivals and the new moons and abstaining from foods and drinks were to point us to Jesus, so also the Sabbath was to do so as well. And just as Christ removed the need for us to abstain from food and drink, to celebrate Jewish festivals, to offer sacrifices, so he has also removed the obligation for us to observe the Sabbath, which we'll get into here in a little bit. Thirdly, we said that Jesus observed the Sabbath, and so we should. That was kind of the argument for it. Well, Jesus had to observe the Sabbath. Jesus was born under the law. He had to obey the law. He couldn't just pick or choose which laws he wanted to obey as a faithful Jew. He had to observe all the laws, so that way when he went to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He had to keep them all. And finally, the Sabbath was meant to ultimately point us to Jesus and the ultimate rest we would have in him. That is why Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. And in this statement, Jesus isn't saying, I will give you rest on every seventh day of the week. He's saying, no, I want to give you eternal rest. I want to give you eternal life. He isn't wanting people to observe a day. It's why the author of Hebrews ties in the Sabbath with entering into God's eternal rest. He isn't wanting people to observe a day either. He wants them to accept God's gift of salvation. He wants them to be freed from slavery and enter into the promised land. And we don't do that by honoring a day. We do that by trusting in Jesus Christ. Therefore, returning now to our original question, are Christians obligated to observe the Sabbath? I do not believe so. Do you have to agree with me? No, you do not. What a sermon, right? Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Once again, that's Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. All right, so just to give you a background in this situation, since we're kind of helicoptering in here, Paul's trying to resolve some arguments between some Christians in the church who believe that you should abstain from certain foods, like pork would be one of them. And so there's one side that says, we should abstain from pork because that's what the law tells us. Or because there's a benefit to abstaining from pork. And there's other Christians that are saying, we can eat whatever we want. All right? And so there's division in this church. And so Paul says, for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So Paul is saying that this matter here is one of opinions. Whether food is good or not is of an opinion. Whether people should abstain from certain foods or not is of an opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And Paul says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So God is saying that if you believe that you should abstain from these foods, you shouldn't judge the person who doesn't. And if you believe that all food is good, you shouldn't look down on the person who does abstain from foods. Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Basically, those people are accountable to God and to God alone, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All right, so now, second situation. One person esteems one day or a Sabbath day as better than another, while other esteems all days alike. So you have some people who say, you have to honor the Sabbath. It's good for us to keep the Sabbath. God wants us to keep the Sabbath. It's good for rest and worship. And the other person says, all days are holy. We're supposed to honor God every day. Why just one day? What's so special about one day? Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath rest. I placed my trust in him. That's what is meant by the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath was pointing us to. And Paul doesn't say which person is right, which person is not. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord. Each should be convinced in his own mind. Translation, if you believe that God still commands you to observe the Sabbath day, you should observe the Sabbath day. And if you believe that God commands you, or that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath day, you are not obligated to honor the Sabbath day. But notice, it's not what we wish to do. So if you're in the camp that says, I believe that God wants us to honor the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath, and then you look at your schedule and you say, oh man, I have a really busy Sunday coming up. Didn't Pastor Matthew say something about how we're not obligated to keep the Sabbath? Yeah, that's what I'm going to go with this weekend. We need to study the scriptures and we need to live according to what we feel the Spirit is leading us to do. And similarly, if you're saying, no, I don't believe we're called to honor the Sabbath or we're obligated to honor the Sabbath, but then you want your kids to go to church, you can't say, we're obligated to honor the Sabbath. We have to honor the Sabbath. We have to do this. We have to live according to what we see in Scripture, how we interpret the Scriptures. Each person is then not to judge others based off what they believe the Bible says on the matter. So now to recap, are Christians today obligated to observe the Sabbath? I do not believe so. Do you have to agree with me? No, you do not. Would I recommend you keep the Sabbath? Yes, I would. Most confusing sermon ever, right? You just told me that we don't have to, that I don't believe we should, that we're obligated to. But I would recommend it. Let me give you 7 reasons why I believe all of us should take a weekly Sabbath, even though we're not obligated to do so by the Scriptures. My recommendation would be for all of us to take a Sunday to honor the Sabbath, but some of us have to work. Our work schedules sometimes require us to step aside for a Sunday. I myself am, in a sense, working on the Sabbath. Jesus and the Jews would have had me in for this. But I have to work, and so I actually, even though I don't believe we are obligated to take a Sabbath, I take a Sabbath every single week, and it's because I feel like we should. And so here are 7 reasons, 7 obviously for Sabbath, that I believe that we should take a weekly Sabbath. Even though we're not obligated to, Jesus doesn't demand us to. In my opinion, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath, but I think it is wise for us to take one anyways. Here are the reasons why. First, because taking a weekly Sabbath frees us from believing the world depends on us. As so many of us, we work and we work and we work because if someone else does the work, it won't get done to the quality that I believe it should, that the world depends on me. That if I don't keep our family together and keep our schedules together and keep this school together or keep this job together, everything is going to fall apart. And so I have to work, 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 work. And you know what? Our society, they praise that person. They say, man, look at that person. They are such a hard worker. You know what that is? That's pride. That is pride. That's saying that the world would fall apart if it weren't for me. This company would fall apart if it weren't for me. This church would fall apart if it weren't for me. But your company goes on because of God. Your church goes on because of God. Your family goes on because of God. And when we sleep, when we rest, when we take a Sabbath, we say and we acknowledge that God is in control, that ultimately God is sovereign over this, that we can take a break and things will still go well because God is over the situation. Second, taking a weekly Sabbath gives our bodies 7.5 extra weeks off per year. You guys wanted more vacation. There it is. 7.5 weeks of extra rest for you. Who does not want that? 7.5 weeks for your body to rest, for your mind to rest. 7.5 weeks for you to spend more time with the Lord. What an incredible gift to us from God to get 7.5 extra weeks off per year. Thirdly, taking a weekly Sabbath reminds us we are no longer slaves. We're not. We work and we work and we work. And for the people that work 7 days a year, 365 days out of the year, that's slavery. That's exactly what God wanted to deliver us out of. That's exactly what he saved us from. Why would we go back? Taking a weekly Sabbath reminds us that we are not slaves. That God is not pleased with us on the basis of our work, but rather on his. For taking a weekly Sabbath reminds us of our salvation in Christ. It reminds us that Jesus has saved us. We gather together this morning to sing, to pray, to read God's word, and it reminds us of our salvation, reminds us of what God has done for us. When all of our world is falling apart, taking a weekly Sabbath is time that we remember that even though we suffer in this world, that greater things are ahead of us because of Jesus Christ. Fifth, taking a weekly Sabbath restores our worship back to God. That once we leave here, Satan begins this incredible process of, you know what, you should worship this, and you should worship this, and you should follow this, and you should devote your life to this. And taking a weekly Sabbath is a time for us to return and say, you know what, I may have been an idol worshiper here this week, but today, this hour, this day, I'm here to worship God. I'm here to devote my heart to him. I'm here to have God renew me by the power of his Spirit that I could worship him. I'm going to put Jesus back on the throne. Six, taking a weekly Sabbath provides opportunities for community we desperately need. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That there is value in us gathering together on a weekly basis. That none of us arrived here today having got everything together this past week. And this is a time that we can encourage one another, that we can pray for one another, that we can spur one another on towards our worship of God. It provides opportunities for community that we need. And finally, taking a weekly Sabbath provides opportunities for us to reach our neighbors. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under law I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under God's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak to win the weak. I become all things so that to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Church, I myself am, as I read Scripture, I said, I don't believe we are obligated to honor the Sabbath. But you know what I believe is an incredible witness to our community, to our society that runs, 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 and works, 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 is to take rest. To say, you know what, I'm not obligated to take a Sabbath, but I'm going to take one as a witness to those around me. That in a culture that is constantly working to get ahead, taking a weekly Sabbath, is to witness to them that we are not slaves any longer, that there is a God more worthy of our worship, more worthy of pursuing than the gods of money and fame and self-gratification. That in a culture that is constantly on the move, going from one activity to the next, never stopping, that taking a weekly Sabbath shows them the goodness of Jesus in giving us rest. That in a culture that looks to weekends to get away, to vacation all weekend, to relax, to veg out, to drink, to watch football, that taking a weekly Sabbath shows them that Jesus is an even greater treasure than a weekend on the lake or in the woods or in the mountains or by the beach. That Jesus is better than a football game, that he's better than a great hunt, that Jesus is better than a great fish, that Jesus is better than a shopping trip, that Jesus is better than any view from any spot that we could ever have in the entire world. That Jesus is better than all of these things. And when we take a weekly Sabbath, we show these people that we will choose Jesus each and every time because we believe that he is better than all the things that this world has to offer. And that is why I believe that we should Sabbath. It's because you show the world that whatever they want to do with their lives, that Jesus is better. You point them to the Savior that can save them. You point them to the Savior that can deliver them from slavery. You show them that rest and worship is better than the gods that they worship. That Jesus is better than their gods that they pursue. And finally, in a culture that shrinks towards isolation and loneliness, especially when we fail, taking a weekly Sabbath shows them that there is a better option. That we can come to our Father and receive grace. That we can be around other church members and receive grace from them. That they can spur us on. That they can enter into our struggles with them. That we are all sinners saved by grace. And we are all in need of God's forgiveness. And we are all wanting to pursue Christ together. We show them what God's love looks like tangibly when we take a weekly Sabbath to gather together as a church. Church, from my study of Scripture, none of you are obligated to keep the Sabbath day holy. But as we've seen from our main point today, the hearts that are changed by God's gift of generosity and salvation respond with gratitude, rest, and worship. And therefore, I encourage you this week, as you consider God's incredible love and grace poured out to you through Jesus, I'm encouraging you to take a weekly Sabbath to rest and to worship your God. Your bodies need it. Your spiritual lives need it. Your families need it. And Muscatine needs it. Let us be a church that Sabbaths well, showing our gratitude for what the Lord has done. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the rest that you have given us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the rest that lies ahead as we await eternal life with you. And Father, I pray that for all those here who may not have placed their trust in you, that they would do so now. That they would enter into your rest as they lean on you for forgiveness for their sin. That they would turn away from their former lives and would turn towards you by your grace and the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray that as we study the Scriptures, as each person dives into these passages, that you would lead them according to your wisdom as to how you would want them to observe the Sabbath. And that wherever they fall, Father, that you would give them the power to live according to the wisdom you have given them. Whether that's to keep the Sabbath, or Father, just believing that your Son Jesus has fulfilled it for them. But Father, I also boldly pray for the latter category that we would all be people who would Sabbath, Father. That you would remind us over and over that we are no longer slaves, that the world does not depend on us, but it is dependent on you. And Father, we would come before you and see the value of rest and worship. That we would see you as our greatest treasure, and Father, that we would desire to worship and to praise you together, together as a church, to adore you and to lift you high on the throne. And that, Father, as others are watching, they would see that there is something greater in our lives. They would see that there is something better in our lives. They would see a God who is greater than all their other gods, and they too would come and would worship you. They too would come and know you as Savior and as Lord in their lives. Father, help us to Sabbath well, not just for our lives, but for the lives of the people in Muscatine and around the world who do not know you. Use this day and many more like it for us to rest and to worship and to invite others to rest and to worship. You are worthy of that. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen.